Now, the verse that I want to preach about tonight is verse number 16, where the Bible reads, "Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself?" And then I'll also read the next verse, "Be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time?" And I want to preach tonight about being righteous over much. Now, this verse at face value might seem a little strange when you first look at it. It's not the type of thing you'd expect to read in the Bible. An admonition basically not to be too righteous. You're like, wait, how can you be too righteous? I mean, if righteousness is good, if righteousness is what God calls us to do in our lives, how could there be too much of it? It does, but this is what the Bible says. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And actually, this verse is communicating an important truth that if you will understand this and apply it to your life, you will be much more likely to succeed in your Christian life and to make it all the way to the finish line. Now, first of all, let me say, this verse is not telling us that it's okay to sin whatsoever. Obviously, we know that the Bible says over and over again, "These things write I unto you that you sin not." And the Bible tells us that we should live a life of godliness and cleanness. And so this verse is not giving anyone a license to sin. It's never right to sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. We're supposed to love the law of the Lord, keep His laws, obey His commandments. That can't be what this verse is teaching, because that would just contradict a bunch of other scripture. But when we think about living our Christian life, and when we think about what it means to be righteous, there are actually two sides to that coin. Not sinning is only part of righteousness. It's only half of righteousness. And the other half of righteousness is when we do the things that we should do. Okay? So when we don't do what God tells us not to do, we're being righteous. And then when we do things that God did tell us to do, that's also a different kind of righteousness. Now, when it comes to being righteous or doing righteous things, there really is no limit to how much righteousness we could do. For example, when you go soul winning, there's always one more, you could always knock one more door. I mean, there's 4 million people in our city. When you're reading the Bible, you could always read one more chapter. When you're praying, you could always pray for one more minute. There's always something else you can do, but yet at some point you stop. Yet at some point you call it a day. Yet at some point you realize the limitations that you have. Now, let's get the context of this passage. Back up to verse number 8. It says in verse 8, and I think this is a key to understanding this verse, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." What is that verse teaching? That we should be in it for the long haul when it comes to our Christian life, not for the short term. He said we need to be patient in spirit and make it all the way to the end of whatever it is that we're endeavoring to do, rather than being proud in spirit, or maybe thinking a little too highly of ourselves, or more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, which is what pride is. Look at verse 14. It says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him." What is this verse teaching in verse 14? To keep an even keel. Don't get too excited on the good days. Don't get too down on the bad days. Just keep an even keel. Be patient. Keep going all the way to the finish line. And I think when you get it in that context and then read this verse that says, "Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself?" I think you might be able to start to see how a person could destroy themselves by being over much righteous. And I'm going to give you a lot of Bible here and examples of this, but start out by going to Isaiah chapter 40. And, don't let me lose you now. Maybe the sermon isn't making as much sense to you right now, but by the time I'm done preaching, it will make perfect sense to you, and you will understand the danger that I'm warning of here. And I've been in church my entire life. I've been saved since I was a six-year-old boy. I've been in several different churches. I've been pastoring now for over 8 years, and I have seen people fall victim to being righteous over much a lot. In my experience, in my own personal life, I could give you example after example after example after example of what I'm warning about tonight. Of people who get really excited about serving God And I remember my pastor back in Sacramento, California, he used to always preach about this and warn about this. He'd seen it so much because he'd just been in the ministry a long time, and he called it the Roman candle Christian. And like a Roman candle, just boom, 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 and it's just gone. And you're like, what? Where are they? I mean, have you ever seen that? I mean, people are just excited, they're pumped, they're fired up, they're going nuts. And often, you'll find a little bit of pride in these people, and I'm going to kind of explain how that all ties in. But these Roman candle Christians, in the short run, man, they're on fire, they're tearing it up, but they go overboard sometimes to the point where they cannot sustain the life that they're living, and then they end up quitting church altogether. And honestly, you do more for God by being in it for the long haul than having this real short-term view of just going nuts for a few weeks, and then you just crash and burn. You burn out. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 29. It says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary." And I mean, they're just going to keep running, and they're never going to stop running, and they're going to run and run and run. Is that what it says? No, look what it says next. "And they shall walk and not faint." They're not always going to be running. Sometimes they have to walk. Okay? Now, a lot of people, they just run, 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 and then they just quit. What in the world? I mean, they go from just being all in, 100 miles an hour, all cylinders fire, and then all of a sudden they're just gone. I mean, I could list for you the names of some of them, you know, if you've been in our church for a while, who are just so zealous and excited and fired up, and then they're just gone. Just gone. It's like they don't know how to walk. It's like they only know how to run and quit, and they don't know how to walk. And as a Christian, we need to know how to run, but we also need to know how to walk. And the Bible says of people who wait on the Lord that they will renew their strength. Now, in order to renew your strength has to wane. Your strength has to flag a little bit in order to be renewed, okay? You're not always going to be at the peak performance, peak strength, full speed ahead, 100 miles an hour in the Christian life. It's just not realistic. And therefore, you have to be able to get through those low points, get through those valleys, so that you might wait and renew your strength. Now, if you quit, you're not going to renew your strength. But if you wait on the Lord, you renew your strength, you'll run and not be weary, you'll walk and not faint. And when you read the word faint in the Bible, it is often referring to people, you know, quitting. Okay, if you faint, you're giving up, you're done. Okay, now, this is talking about running. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. There's another running passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. A lot of passages in the Bible about running, but did you know that the Bible mentions walking twice as much as it mentions running? You know, it mentions running some 400 sometimes, I believe, and it mentions, it mentions running about 200 sometimes, running like some 400 times. It's about double. Double walking as running. So, you know, this idea of just running is the only thing we know how to do, you're not going to make it in the Christian life. You will crash and burn, all right? Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, 24, he talks about running a race. He says, "Know ye that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain." So he's saying run to win. Now, let me ask you this. If you go to a running race and you do nothing but walk, do you think you're going to win that race? You just do nothing but walk. So I don't want you to misunderstand the sermon here. This sermon's not telling you, go slow, be lazy, don't work hard, don't go fast, don't push yourself. That's not what the sermon's about. And, you know, I've wanted to preach this sermon for several months because I see things in people's lives in our church that make me nervous and that scare me sometimes. And just because I've seen the same patterns play out in certain people's lives. And so I hesitated to preach a sermon because I don't want to slow anybody down. Listen to me, and I'm going to get to this in the sermon. There are some people who can go very fast without crashing and burning. And I want those people to go as fast as they can. I don't want to slow you down. And I hope that this sermon will not slow anybody down who's doing well, who's succeeding, who's thriving, who's running, who's at the front of the pack. I don't want to slow you down. I don't want to put a wet blanket on you. And that's why I was nervous to even preach this, or I was apprehensive to even preach this, because I don't want people to take it the wrong way. I want you to go fast. God wants you to go fast as you can, and not too fast. He didn't say don't be very righteous. He didn't say don't be extremely righteous. He said don't be overmuch righteous, which means too much. He's not saying don't do a lot. Yes, do a lot. Most people are doing too little today in the Christian life, but don't do too much is what he's saying. Something that you cannot sustain. He says, I run, I therefore so run. Verse 26, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to show you a lot of scriptures tonight that should drive this point home, and I hope that by the time I'm done, you'll agree with me. If you don't agree with me now, I think by the time I'm done and by the time you see the scripture, I think it's going to make sense, and you're going to be like, you know what? That's an important sermon. And if you don't need it now, you're going to come to a time in your life where you do need this sermon. I believe that, because I don't think anybody can just sprint nonstop forever in their life. It's just not going to work. You know, I'm going to use you as a sermon illustration for the rest of my life. He gave me, Brother Madison gave me the best sermon illustration ever about that story where he was a young runner and he ran a 20-mile race. And he just decided, I'm going to win this race. And he just went all out for 20 miles. I mean, just running so fast. Didn't you say you did in like less than 2 hours? I mean, just really fast. I mean, if you know anything about running, that's really fast, okay? I mean, he did it like 20 miles, less than, 2 hours. First place, okay? But then he couldn't run, didn't you? What was it? You couldn't run for how long? Damn, you couldn't run for 1 week?
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, wow, that's terrible. I thought you said you couldn't run the whole series. Oh, you couldn't even walk for a week. Okay. Yeah, he damaged his feet, couldn't walk for a week, and it messed up his whole running season with the track team. I'm just going to tell the story my way. Okay, I don't want... Stop confusing me with the facts. But anyway, the way he told it, this story keeps changing. But the last time he told it, maybe I'm just misunderstanding, but the last time he told me this story, he said, you know, his track coach was angry because it ruined the whole season and, you know, and everything, because he just went too crazy and damaged his feet severely. He couldn't walk for a week and couldn't run that season, couldn't compete and so forth. Now, you say, yeah, but he won. He got first place. But here's the thing. The Christian life is more than 20 miles. You know, people often compare the Christian life to a marathon, but that's not even long enough to describe the marathon. Because there are some people who can run the whole 26.2 miles without taking a break. Whereas in the Christian life, I think it's even longer than that. It's even, you know, Christianity is measured in decades, not years. Okay. And so when you think about the Christian life, it would be more like an ultra marathon. You know, there are races even in Arizona. All over America, I think there are at least 10 in Arizona every year, 100-mile-plus races where people run 100 miles. But do you think that probably most of those people do a little walking in a 100-mile race? You know, there's a little walking involved. I mean, very few people can run the whole 100 miles, very few. Now, imagine, if you will, you know, keep your finger in Hebrews 12. Flip over to 2 Corinthians 10. We're going to come back to Hebrews 12. Because I think this is the key right here. 2 Corinthians 10:12, I think, is the key to understanding the sermon. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. And then we'll come back to Hebrews 12. But it says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." Watch this. "But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So God's warning us about measuring our own Christian life by the Christian life of someone else and by comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. Now just imagine, if you would, if I were to line up at the starting line of a marathon, right? And let's say this is a great big marathon. There are a lot of elite runners. And some of these elite runners are going to run this thing in like 2 hours and 25 minutes. Or, you know, they're like an Olympic level type athlete. And they're going to run this thing in, you know, sub 2.5 hours, right? Well, what if I line up with these guys and, you know, maybe my running level is where I would probably run it in like 5 hours or something, you know, which probably if I were to run a marathon, that's how long it would take me probably, you know, if I ran the whole thing. And, you know, 4.5, 5 hours, I'm sure. But what if I line up next to this guy? Now, look, the guy who runs it in like 2 hours and 25 minutes, his long distance speed that he can sustain for 26.2 miles is almost like me sprinting. You know, I can't even run as fast as that guy. That guy's running it for 26.2 miles. I can't even run that speed for like a mile or two. You know what I'm saying? So what if I start comparing myself with that guy and saying, you know what, well, if this guy can just go all out for 2.5 hours, so can I. If he's running 5 minute miles, if he's running 6 minute miles, so can I. Is that necessarily true? Because what if I'm new to running? What if I've done less training? And what if this guy's been running for a decade and he's dedicated and he's a full-time athlete? And you know, for me to sit there and compare myself with him and say like, well, if he can go that fast, I can go that fast. Well, you know what? You might not be able to go that fast. And the worst thing that you can do in a long-distance running race is what they call, you know, going out too fast, going out too hard. And people will often say, I went out too fast. I went out too hard. Why? Because you burn out. If you just start sprinting, you'll burn out and you can never come back sometimes. Because you use up all the glycogen in your muscles, you use up all everything that your body has, and you just don't have anything left in the tank. And so we as Christians need to be careful that we run our own race. Now go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Because honestly, there are actually some people who do this for fun. They enter a marathon that's like a big high-profile marathon, and they just sprint out the gate. And then they're like in the newspaper or something, like their picture at the front of the pack, like here's the start of the, you know, Boston Marathon. And just so one guy is just out front. And then they can kind of frame that for the rest of their life. But in reality, that guy quit like 1 mile into the race. He's just doing it for fun. There are people, I'm not kidding. I mean, that's a true story. People do that. Because they just, you know, because look, you're going to crash and burn if you go out that fast, if you go out that hard. If I run with somebody recreationally, I always have a very strict rule when I run with anybody. And I always tell the person that I run with, I always say, look, the slowest person sets the pace. Because we're running for hours or long distance. You know, and I would always, you know, when I was running with John Remus, it was always like telling him, you're going to run at my pace. Because he would just try to, whoa, you know, I'm like, whoa there, you know. And I would tell him, I'm setting the pace. But then when I would run with other people who were slower than me, I would always tell them, you're setting the pace. Because even if I just ran just a little too fast, like 1 minute per mile too fast, I can't go the full hour and a half or the 2 hours or whatever the run, because you have to run your own race. And that's the danger of getting around people sometimes. You know, you can sometimes feel that you have to keep up with them and you have to do the same thing. And sometimes you can push yourself too hard. That's why it says in Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Does that sound like a sprint? No, running with patience is something that takes a long time. And we need to run with patience the race that's set before us. And not try to run someone else's race, not compare ourselves amongst ourselves and measure ourselves by ourselves. Now look, we got to balance what he's saying in Hebrews 12, what he's saying in Isaiah 40, what he's saying in 2 Corinthians 10:12, with the idea of running to obtain, running to win. Because we don't want to be lazy. We don't want to go slower than we have to. We don't want to just go at a comfortable pace. It should hurt a little bit. I mean, if you're running a race, you need to endure a little pain. Let's keep reading. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, here he's telling us we must suffer. The Bible says in Philippians that he's given unto us not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's what God has ordained. So I'm not saying, you know, run at a pace that's just comfortable, easy, no suffering, no pain, no endurance required. No, you should go at a pace that challenges you. You should go at a pace that requires endurance, but it should be your own pace.
It's good.
It should be a pace that you can maintain for the duration of the race. And look, you're not going to run a 3-mile race the same way you're going to run a 6-mile race, the same way you're going to run a 20-mile race. You're going to pace yourself based on, and look, Christianity, let me tell you something, it's a long life ahead of you. I love you. I want you to be here a year from now. I want you to be here 2 years from now. I want you to be here 5 years from now. I want you to be here 10 years. I can't tell you how fast to run. You need to find a pace that challenges you, where you're giving it your best, where you're working hard, but that it is a pace that you can sustain and you're not going to burn out or crash and burn. It's a biblical concept. Don't get too eager to compare yourself. Some of the people you're comparing yourself to that are just flying, you know what? I'm not saying that they're going to crash and burn. And you know what? It makes me mad when people just, anybody who's going fast, people just, oh, they're going to crash and burn. That's not necessarily true. Some of those guys, they come flying off the starting line of that marathon, they're going to do that all the way to the bitter end. And they're going to be holding the gold medal at the end. So, you know, people have said it about me. People have said to me, you know, well, you know, you're doing a good thing, but you're going to crash and burn. You know, I didn't appreciate that. I mean, that's discouraging, right? Like, you're going to fail. You're going to crash and burn. And, you know, you don't want this to be the lazy person using this as an attack. You know, think about this. What if somebody, you're running a race, somebody comes flying by you, and you make some remark? Yep, see you down the trail when you're puking by the side of the road, buddy. I mean, is it, you think that's what God wants our attitude toward our fellow believers to be?
Right.
No. So we don't, I'm not telling you, examine the rest of the church and figure out who you think is going too fast, you know, and then pat yourself on the back that you're not going to crash and burn like they are. No, because you know what? Some people are just doing awesome, and they're just flying, and that's great. And that's why I would hate to dampen their enthusiasm. But the danger is so great of burning out, this sermon has to be preached. Okay? This sermon needs to be taught, because people who are not at that level will try to be at that level sometimes. You know, I could give you so many examples. I mean, let me give you a few examples. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 while I do, but 1 Corinthians 15... You know, just here's a personal example. You know, when I was 12 years old, I'd never read the Bible cover to cover, and I decided I was going to read the entire Bible in one summer. You know, I'm 12 years old, I'm going to read 15 chapters a day, every day, and it was like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, you know. So right around the time I got into Numbers, early in Numbers, I bailed because I missed one day, and then I had like 30 chapters to read. Of Numbers. And I just threw up my hands and quit. Now, I did not end up finishing the Bible cover to cover until I was 17. All right? So I set out to do it when I was 12, tried to do it way too fast, over my head, crashed and burned, didn't get it done until I was 17. I mean, what if I would have just been more reasonable and would have just said, hey, let's just do this in a year, my first time through. Let's read this in a year. You know, I probably would have got it done and just been consistent with it. And when I finally finished it around the time I was 16, 17, that's about how long it took me. You know, I was about that pace of 4 chapters. But here's the thing. Once I finished it through one time, the very next year, guess what I did? I read it 4 times at a pace of 15 chapters a day. But you see the difference? I was ready for that. I'd built up to that. Where, yeah, now I'm reading 15 chapters a day, cranked it out 4 times when I was 18 years old, cranked it out 4 times when I was 19 years old, and on and on and on. But wait a minute, when you're 12, when you're trying to do it in one summer, you've never even done it once, you're just trying to develop the habit of Bible reading, it was a little bit, you know, just overmuch to just read that much. Wow, this is great, you're 12, you're reading 15 chapters a day, awesome. Yeah, but how many days did it last? 1 week. Now compare that to the guy who reads the Bible every day for years. Okay, now look, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And what does this scripture teach? Consistency. Where you're always abounding in the work of the Lord. You're always reading a lot of Bible. You're always doing a lot of praying. You're always doing a lot of soul winning. Why? Because you're doing it at a pace that you can keep up, that you can stay with. And not one where you're just going to crash and burn, give up, throw in the towel, and so forth. Go to Mark chapter 6. Now, I think while you're turning there, let me read you another verse that I think kind of carries the spirit of the sermon a little bit. The Bible, I don't have it in my notes, so I'm just trying to find it. Otherwise, I'm just going to have to quote it from memory. I forget what chapter it's in. But it says, I'll just quote it for you. The Bible says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So God doesn't want us to be slothful. He doesn't want us to be lazy and go too slow. But he also says we need to be patient and run with patience and not be proud where, well, I'm as good as him. I could, if he can do it, I can do it. It's better to be humble, know your limitations, okay? Do what you can. Do the best you can, but don't do better than you can, you know, because you're not going to be able to sustain. Look at Mark chapter 6. Let me turn there myself. And verse 30, this story about Jesus and his disciples. And more than any other book, Mark emphasizes all the work that Jesus and his disciples got done. They're doing a lot of work. And even people are accusing him of being crazy. They said he's beside himself. I mean, he's lost his mind because he's just working so much. Jesus is just constantly preaching and working and just really going fast. I mean, he's flying in the Christian life. And people were blown away by it. But look what he says in verse 30. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye apart, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. You know, I think Jesus just looked at his disciples. He saw the amount of works that they were doing. And he counseled them to just take a little rest. You know, you guys need to just take a break, get something to eat, chill out for a minute so that you can get right back out there and do it again. But don't just think that you can just go, 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 go without ever taking a break. And look, what do I mean by taking a break? Do I mean take a break from attending church? No. Do I mean take a break from reading your Bible? Well, what if you were in a really long race? You know, you're in one of these 100-mile races. Taking a break means walking instead of running. It's called a walk break. So you're not stopping. You're not just stop. But you just walk. And then as you walk, you'll begin to renew your strength. Now, I've known this from when if I run a long ways and then stop, you're not starting again. You're done. But if you run a long time and then walk a mile, and you'll think like, man, I'm done. After you walk a mile or two, you're like, you know what, I can run a few more miles. And you do. That's what I'm saying. If you're at a point in your Christian life where you feel like you're about to crash and burn, and I know there are people who do because I've seen them crash and burn and quit the church. People just go from going all out. They're Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They're going soul winning almost every day. They're, you know, reading a ton of Bible. They're doing great for the Lord. And then literally they just are gone. I mean, can you think of people like that? I can think of several right now. I mean, I'm picturing literally, well, I'll get to that later in the sermon. But honestly, I could name for you so many people like that. So here's what I'm saying to you. If you get to a point where you start feeling like, man, I just can't handle this. I just can't take it. I'm just at the end of my rope. I mean, does anybody ever feel that way? Probably every hand in the building would go up. You know, we're just like, I'm just burned out. I can't take it. I can't keep going. I mean, look, when I started the church, I was running pretty hard to start this church, trying to get this thing off the ground. And I remember just getting to the end of my rope frequently, where I was just thinking, I cannot take. And I remember just literally, I can literally remember praying on Sundays in the first year of pastoring, just because I wasn't used to it. It was hard. It's discouraging. I remember literally praying in the first year of pastoring, like, God, just get me through one more Sunday. Like, I remember just praying. And I remember, like, Samson prayed, like, strengthen me one more time. I literally remember praying, God, like Samson, strengthen me one more time to get through one more Sunday. I mean, that's literally how I felt. I don't know if you understand that or not, but that's how I felt many times. And I was just right there on the edge. But I've learned over the years that when you get to that point where you can feel like you're about to crash and burn, you know, in running, it's called bonking. You know, be like, oh, he bonked. You know, it's where you just, you get to a point where you're just, you're throwing up, you're done. I mean, you know, and you just have no energy. And, you know, your blood sugar and your, I don't know, you know, everything that goes into it. But the bottom line is, when you feel yourself getting to that point, and maybe you're not there. Maybe right now you're like, no, I feel great. I'm in the zone. I'm flying. Then just keep going. Don't worry. Then don't worry about it. Just put this sermon in the back of your mind for later then. This might not apply to you today. You might be feeling great. You might be rejoicing in the Lord today. You might be encouraged today. You might be feeling great and excited today. Put it in the back of your mind that when you get to the point where you feel close to bonking, you get to the point where you feel like you're going to crash and burn, to just slow down a little and not quit. That's it. I can't do it anymore. Go back to the world. What? That's it. I can't. I'm just taking a break from church. No, because going to church is like a very slow walk. I mean, is it that hard to come to church? I mean, is it just really hard work? You're just flying. I mean, I'm going to church. Yeah. No, I mean, look, sitting your rear end in a chair, singing a few songs, listening to the Bible preached for an hour, is it really that hard? It's the least you could do. It's easy. So instead of just quitting the church, why don't you just keep coming to church? You know, and if you're starting to get burned out, like I'm going soul winning every day, you know, don't quit soul winning. Because you know what happens when you quit soul winning? You get out of the habit of soul winning, and it's hard to get back into that habit. If you don't go soul winning for a few weeks, it's hard to get back into it. Definitely. Even if you're just by because of sickness or whatever. You know, you always want to at least do some soul winning. But you might reduce your soul winning. Getting your rear end into a chair three times a week is easy. That's a walk break. Doing a little bit of soul winning is still a walk break. You know, if you just go out, be a silent partner. Just go out for a little while. Just stay in the habit. Stay with it. Don't quit reading your Bible just because you can't keep up with your 15 chapter a day plan. Why did I quit as a 12-year-old boy? Why didn't I just adjust my goal and start reading one chapter a day, two chapters a day, four chapters a day? Look, slow down on Bible reading if you have to, if you're about to crash. Slow down on prayer if you have to. Slow down on soul winning if you have to. But do not quit. Do not just be this all or nothing, sprinting full bore, or quit. He said they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The same people that are going to run are going to walk. And this will keep you from quitting. Because when it gets hard, take it easy. Now look, he didn't say, be not righteous over much, have a little sin in your life. That's not what he meant. God doesn't want any sin in our life. He doesn't want any of the leaven of sin in our life. A little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. He wants us to strive to be sinless. We're never going to be perfect, but that's the goal, to get sin out of our life. But what he's saying when he says, be not righteous over much, is don't do too much righteousness. Don't work too much righteousness. Do too many righteous things. Read too much Bible. Pray too much. You know, you're going to sit there and you're going to, you know, get up super early and pray for hours. And then you're going to, at night, you're going to pray for hours. And you're going to do nothing but soul winning, nothing but church. Look, you need to have a little bit of refreshment in your life. And it's okay to enjoy life a little bit with some good, clean fun. Okay? Just enjoy your life. Why? Because if you don't have any joy in your life, okay? You say, well, soul winning is my joy. Yeah, but if you're Jesus, if you're perfect, great. But you know what? It's just not realistic. It's like people do with their finances. They make a budget for their, they're like, okay, I'm going to get out of debt. And they make a budget for their finances and they plan it all out. They're going to get out of debt. And it's like there's no recreational money in there. There's no spending money. There's no miscellaneous. It's just everything's going to bills and debt and food. You know what's going to happen? That person will not keep that budget. They're going to crash and burn. They're going to want to buy something. They're going to mess up their budget. And then, oh, what's the use? I can't do this. Look, you must have, if you're budgeting your money, you must have a miscellaneous category. You know, and I know I just ripped on David Ramsey, and he is full of baloney, and he is teaching a lot of false things. But let me say this, though. You know, some people need to get on a budget and you know, get out of debt and do those, you know. I don't have a problem with that. But let me tell you something. If you have a budget and you don't have spending money, if you don't have miscellaneous money, it's not going to work. I don't believe that it can work for anyone because it's just not realistic. I'm just going to spend no money on myself for the next year. Just get out of debt. No fun. Never go out to eat. Never buy anything I like. Never buy anything for fun. It's not realistic. I'd rather just get out of debt a little slower, having that category of a little bit of fun money, but at least I'm going to stay with the program and finish it. And that's the same thing with the Christian life. You know, you have to be realistic and say, look, I have to have a little. And by the way, you know, husbands, here's some counsel, you know, and I don't, no wife should throw this in their husband's face. Every wife, plug your ears right now. Okay. But let me say unto the husbands, you know, if you give your wife, you know, I don't know how you run your finances. I think there's different ways to run your finances that are all good. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how to, you know, different things work for different people. But if you're running your finances in such a way where, you know, the husband controls all the money and gives his wife this much for groceries, this much for miscellaneous, you know, you need to give your wife a little bit of fun money. You know, in my opinion, and again, I don't, you know, I'm not trying to run your marriage. I'm not trying to tell you how to lead. But just in my opinion, she's probably going to be more likely to be obedient and follow the budget and not spend a bunch of money if you give her some fun money, because then she knows, like, okay, here's some money that's for me that I can do whatever I want with. Then she's not going to have to live that out at your expense. And, you know, she'll take more than what you wanted to give. Like, give her a little bit so that she doesn't take a lot, okay? You know, give her, here's $50 so that you don't go out and spend $500. You know what I mean? I'm being serious. It's just realistic. But some people are too proud to acknowledge the truth of what I'm preaching tonight. And that's why we start in Ecclesiastes 7. The proud don't make it to the finish line. The proud think, I'm unstoppable, I'm unbeatable, I'm going to fly, I'm going to run, yeah! And then they crash and burn. The humble know, I'm weak, I have limitations, I don't want to go into sin, I don't want to indulge in sin, but I need to live a life that I can enjoy a little bit and just be able to sustain. And look, here's the thing, when you're running, there's pain involved. It's an endurance sport. But you know what? I always tell, whenever I go running, I always tell myself that after 60 minutes, I will eat something while running. And I look forward to it. You know, it's like a little treat. You know, it's like, oh yeah, I'm almost there, you know? And I'm running along, and then, you know, I pull out that peanut butter and jelly, pull out that granola bar, and it just tastes good, and it's like a little morale boost. Just to keep going, you know, it tastes good, a little blood sugar, whatever. And so we need things like that in our lives, I think. And where does God just tell us don't enjoy anything in life? I mean, doesn't God tell us in various passages that we should enjoy food? Aren't there scriptures like that we could turn to? Aren't there scriptures? Go to 1 Corinthians 7. Let me show you another teaching in 1 Corinthians 7. Because doesn't the Bible tell us to enjoy our wife? Enjoy your wife. Enjoy food. He tells you to enjoy your labor. Enjoy work. And by the way, enjoy church. Enjoy soul winning. Enjoy reading the Bible. But, you know, I think it's a proud person who says, I can just go through life with zero recreation, zero fun. Everything I do 24/7 is going to be serving the Lord nonstop. I'm going to just roll out of bed, read the Bible, pray, soul winning, church, repeat. You know, I think that that's a little bit unrealistic. And again, you know, some people are like, what in the world? Pastor Anderson is liberal. He's going soft. But I'm right. And you know what? I got Ecclesiastes 7:16. That's the title of the sermon. Be not righteous overmuch. Okay. But look at 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Jump down to verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Did you cover this, Brother Miller? I don't think your sermon was recorded on Wednesday night, but did you cover the fact that fasting is removed from this verse? You know, so it's just like, yeah, just to give yourself to prayer. Well, you know, I pray every day. I'm not fasting every day, all right? So this verse doesn't even make sense if you just say prayer there. You know, this is something where you're fasting from food, so you're fasting from the other also. That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. He's saying you don't have to get married, okay, if you don't want to. For I would that all men were even as I myself. Because he's single, he's not married. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Look, is everybody cut out for being single? No. And he says, look, it's great if you're single. You can just do more for God, serve God all the time. But is everybody cut out for that? No. He said, every man hath his proper gift of God. He said, I'd like all men to be as I myself. Well, I'm glad that they didn't take your advice on that, Paul, because otherwise we wouldn't even be here. You know, the whole human race would have died out a few thousand years ago. But it says in verse 8, and this is Paul giving his opinion, his personal opinion, by the way. He says in verse 8, I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Yeah, being single has its benefits. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. So what's he saying there? You don't want to just think to yourself, hey, I'm the next Apostle Paul. I am awesome. I can do this. I'm going to be single. Forget a wife. Forget any of that. Forget fun. Forget pleasure. I'm just going to serve God nonstop. Now look, are there some people that are going to be like an Apostle Paul? Yes. Are there some people that do have that proper gift of God? Yes. But what about the one that cannot contain? You know what he's warning against? Crashing and burning and committing fornication. I'll bet there are people who are like, oh, I don't need to get married. I'm just going to be single. And then they go out and commit fornication in a weak moment, in a weak time in their life, in a backslidden time. Whereas if they would have been married, maybe that would have slowed them down a little bit in some ways because they have to care for the things of this world, how they might please their wife. But then they're going to be in it for the long haul because they can have a life that is livable, that is sustainable. Okay, do you see what he's teaching here? And this really illustrates the truth that I'm preaching on. You know, you come down to first, I don't have it in my notes, but it popped into my mind, so I want to cover it. If you go down further in chapter 7, you know, it says, verse 36, if any man thinketh that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. What's he saying here? Some people don't need to get married. So we don't want to have this mentality of just forcing everybody to think that they have to get married. One size fits all. But let me say, in my opinion, since Paul's given his opinion, I can give my opinion, right? In my opinion, I think 99% of people are probably better off getting married. That's my opinion. You know, and I think that the Apostle Paul's are out there, and I don't want to tell you what to do. I don't want to, give you advice on that. You know yourself. You know your heart. I know that I would not want to go through life being single. Now, there are some people who are going through life single, you know, and it's not their choice because they're divorced or, you know, their spouse left or whatever. Okay, and that's a bad situation. But what I'm saying is, you know, to just sit there and just be single and you're just going to just live that Christian life, you're going to go full speed ahead. You know, you are in danger if you're the average guy, if you're the average gal, you are in danger of committing fornication. You know, and that's why the Bible says to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. What's worse? What's worse, slowing down a little bit because you just got married or quitting altogether because you screwed up your life fornicating? I mean, what's worse? See what I mean? So you see how somebody could be righteous over much, just everybody's the Apostle Paul. Everybody's just going to serve God every waking minute of every waking hour of every day. It's not realistic. It's not biblical. It's not God's plan for everyone's life. Period. And this reminds, you know, when I think about people crashing and burning, I think about people quitting our church. You know, and again, I'm not saying that if you leave our church, you're a bad person or that you're quitting on God. You know, switch into another church. You know, if you can't tell the difference, you might belong there. But anyway. Did I just say that? No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, there are other churches out there that are good churches. I think that this is the best church in this area. And I think that you will live your godliest life in this church. And we've had tons of people who left our church and said, you know what, I continued to serve God in another local church in the area, but they said, things started to slip in my life because the preaching isn't that hard over there. And without that hard preaching, things started to slip a little bit, okay? So they said, I'm coming back to Faithful Word because I can tell that my Christian life is going downhill from going to a church that's a little bit more watered down. But I can tell you, I can picture right now, you know, on this subject of being married, on the subject that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 7, I can picture right now standing and speaking to four young men. This is a true story. Standing and speaking to four single young men and telling them, you guys need to meet some girls. You know, you guys need to get married. You know, you guys need to, you guys are just seem like you're going to be single forever. You know, you need to go out and do some fraternizing and dating. And, you know, and I said, look, you know, maybe if there's nobody in our church for you right now, or, you know, the single girls that are in our church, it's not for you. I said, maybe you should think about visiting another Fundamental Baptist church in the area on a Sunday night or Wednesday night to make some Christian friends and maybe meet a godly young lady in another Fundamental Baptist church that you could, you know, possibly end up marrying. Now, does that sound like weird advice?
No.
I mean, if you're in a church, you know, you're in a church, there's only 100 people in the church or whatever, and there aren't a lot of singles in the church, and you're like, okay, I need to meet some singles because I need to get married. You know, I'm just perpetually living on my own. Maybe I should go on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night to some of the other Bible-believing churches, even if it's not your favorite church in the world. Even if you don't think the preaching is just peeling the paint off the walls, you know, you can still just go there and fellowship with God's people. And by the way, don't have this attitude like our church is the only church on the planet or something. Good night. Are you insane? Where do you think I went to church before I started this church? I visit churches different times, and they're nice people, and they're good churches. Do they have problems? Yeah. Are they sometimes more watered down than I'd like them to be? Yeah, but they're not just horrible people or something. Get over it.
Amen. That's good.
You know what I mean? Don't get all proud and puffed up and we're the only one. It's not true. Okay? Now, if you believe that we're the best one, I want you to believe that. But I don't want you to believe that we're the only one, because that's just not true. If our church disappeared tomorrow, you would have somewhere to go to church in this area where you could go soul winning and hear the King James Bible preached and hear salvation by faith. But let me say this. I can picture it like yesterday. This is many years ago. Standing and talking to a group of four young men and telling them, you guys need to get out and meet some girls. You know, you guys, these are guys in their young 20s, you know, and it's just like, you guys should, and guess what? That's what I did when I was that age. Now, I was a little younger. I was 17, 18, because I got married at 19. But when I was 17, 18, I was constantly visiting other fundamental churches, going to different youth groups and youth activities as an older teenager, you know, trying to meet Christian young people. You know, I ended up meeting my wife a different way. You know, I met her out soul winning. She was not saved. I ended up winning her to Christ. That's fine too, you know, as long as you win them to Christ before you start a relationship with them, you know. But that's what I was doing. I mean, I was going and visiting our church meeting. Those four young men, I can picture their faces right now. And you know what they all told me? Oh, we would never do that. Why not? Because we could never miss an awesome Sunday night or Wednesday night at Faithful Word Baptist. We just don't want to miss the awesomeness for one service. We don't want to miss the preaching. You know, and I'm like, oh, thanks for thinking that it's awesome, but do you want to be single for the rest of your life too? I mean, there are other, you know, there's other things that are important also. I'm not telling you to switch churches. I don't want you to switch churches. But it's not going to kill you on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night to visit another church to try to meet some Christian friends. And you know what? Those four young men that I had that conversation with, I can picture their faces. I can tell you their names. You know what? In a short time, they had all quit coming to our church at all. I mean, think about that. Oh, we will never miss an evening service. We never could miss it. And I'm thinking of one. Not too long after, started going to another Independent Fundamental Baptist church, just quit our church after, you know, whatever. I'm thinking of another one that just quit going to church, period, anywhere. I'm thinking of another who quit our church and started dating an unsaved girl, got real involved with an unsaved girl. Okay, and I mean, and I'm thinking of another one who also quit the church. For a while, he went to a different Fundamental Baptist church for a couple months and then petered out and didn't go anywhere. Look, I had that conversation with four young men. I'm not going to tell you their names because, you know, these are brothers in Christ. I don't want to criticize people. But I can tell you, eventually they were all out. And I'm not saying that they're not serving God. I'm not saying that some of them haven't come back to the fold. But some of them are still out of church. Okay. But the point is, don't you think it's kind of silly to say, I can't miss one service? I can't miss, and then look, it's not like I'm saying stay home. I'm saying go to church at a different church, one service. You know, try a few, whatever. We will be here when you get back. We're not going anywhere. And it's not going to kill us to have a couple. You know what, I love you. I'm not just up here for myself. Okay, if I were up here for myself, I could just crack the whip, yeah, work harder, do more, yeah, and just run you into the ground. Don't you ever visit another church in this area. Don't you ever miss a Sunday night or Wednesday night. Whoa there, see, I'm going to crash and burn. You know, don't you ever commit spiritual adultery by flirting with one of these other churches. We're your church. You're married to us. Look, that's what I would say if I didn't care about you. You know what I mean? But I want what's best for you. Now, I'm not saying, and here's the thing, especially if you're a man, obviously once you know, you're going to end up bringing her here in the end. Because wives don't pick the church. And all God's people said, yeah, because men are supposed to be the spiritual leader. Okay. I don't want, it's not like I'm just trying to just get out of here. I don't want to see you. Give me a break from you for a couple of evening services. But I just think it's so funny that the same guy who says, oh no, I can't even stand to miss one service, is just gone 6 months later. Times four. So you think that's just a coincidence? Or do you think that sometimes people get a little overmuch righteous, a little overconfident, a little overproud? I'm invincible, I'm unstoppable, look at Peter. I'll never deny you, Jesus. Never. He's denying him right after that. I'll never miss a Wednesday night, Jesus. You know, he's just gone. Missing Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. I mean, Peter kind of shows this overmuch righteous attitude sometimes, a little bit zealous. You know, he's chopping off people's ear. I'll never forsake you. I'll fight with you to the death. He goes from hacking off somebody's ear. He goes from saying, don't wash my feet, wash my whole body. Wash my hands and my head. It's like, you're trying to do too much. Just wash your feet, Peter. No, wash my hands and head too. I'll never forsake you. I'll never lead you. Where's my sword? Let's hack some ears off. You know, just go nuts with it. I mean, look at Peter. Let's build 3 tabernacles. I mean, let's build one and then we'll talk. You know what I mean? It always reminds me of these missionaries, like, I'm going to go to the field, start a bunch of churches. It's like, well, start one. Then let's talk. Yeah. A little easier said than done, buddy. No, I'm going to build 3 tabernacles. Well, calm down, Peter. And what did he do? He crashed and burned. Denies the Lord, quits, goes back to fishing. You know, and if it doesn't mean he wasn't restored, but he still crashed and burned. Nobody can deny. You need to get a lifestyle that has some balance in your life that you can sustain. And look, please don't misunderstand the sermon. I'm not telling you to be lazy. I'm not saying, hey, reduce Bible reading. What did Pastor Anderson preach on Sunday night? Oh, he wants us to reduce our Bible reading, reduce our prayer time, reduce our soul winning, and start visiting other churches. You know, that was the points of the sermon. And if you're married, don't you go to those other churches. But anyway, I'm saying, what am I saying? You're going to be in it for the long haul if you live a life that you can handle. You know, you got to have that little snack 1 hour into the run, okay? You might need to take a little walk break every once in a while. Slow down a little bit. I don't want you to crash and burn. Don't try to live this life that's like this cloister, monastic life. I mean, we're not Catholic. You know, and just this monastic lifestyle is a crash and burn lifestyle. That's why these Catholic priests, they all crash and burn. I mean, they're not even saved. But they crash and burn even by the world standards. You know what they get into. You know, they could have just lived a normal, unsaved life of just actually getting married and, you know, being normal. But they get this weird, monastic, you know, beating themselves, chanting all day. They're just going to separate themselves from all the things of this world. Not telling you to sin, but you know what? You can still live a normal life a little bit too. And slowly increase the prayer. Slowly increase the Bible reading. Slowly increase the soul winning at a level that you can handle. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that everyone would understand the sermon. I pray that no one would misunderstand. I pray that no one would think, oh, that's directed at me. I need to slow down. Good night. Lord, I praise you, Lord, and thank you for our church because we have so many awesome people in our church who are running so fast. And Lord, you know my heart. The last thing I want to do is slow anybody down, Lord. Help no one to misinterpret the sermon. But Lord, I think that those who need to slow down know who they are because they're starting to get discouraged. They're starting to crash and burn. They're starting to feel like, you know, I can't handle this lifestyle. Lord, help them to realize that there is walking as an option. And Lord, I pray that every single person who's in the auditorium right now would be here a year from now, Lord, and still serving you, and even a little more zealous, maybe even pick up the pace from now till then. But help no one to crash and burn, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.